today we are in Acts chapter 2, 42. We're going to be looking at this idea of being devoted to breaking bread together. And when we look at that, it's this idea of having a meal together, of the Lord's Supper, of communion, of fellowship together. And I was on staff at the last church, the Gathering at Brock. So we have another campus, and they planted us here, and they finally found a way to get rid of me, and they had to start another church and pay me for a few years, but it worked. They got rid of me. And we were on staff there for like 10 years, and there was a lot of change here and there throughout with staff and elders and deacons and all those types of things. And we'd have staff every Monday morning at like 9:30. And somehow somebody started a tradition that, and they didn't mean to, but the Lord was moving them on. And so what they did is they brought breakfast. And so we all were having breakfast, and then they broke the news that, hey, we're leaving. The Lord's called us somewhere else. And we're like, oh, man. And so now, like, over that 10 years of all the changes and all the things, anytime somebody brought breakfast, brought breakfast, and we were just like, oh no, what's happening? What's going on? Who's leaving now? You know? And they didn't, but you know, it just got that weirdness of like, what are we doing? That was weird. But this idea of breaking bread together, a fellowship of spending more time, where really for us, food has become this quick thing, something that's a necessity, not that we really associate with fellowship and time. Last Christmas, we went to my father-in-law's house, my wife's dad, and you're in here this week, so if I embellish a little bit, just know it's all for the storytelling, okay? But like, it was like, hey, be there at 4, and we're going to have dinner and all of that. So I drove from work, and Lauren drove from the house, and we met there, and you know, in my mind, I already didn't necessarily want to be there, because you know, I had worked all day. It's in Frisco, and that's the complete opposite side of the world as Strawn. And so it's a Saturday, and I'm like, I gotta get here and preach the next day. And so I was already kind of like not in the best mindset. You know, you got to do the Chinese Christmas where you get junky gifts and everything, and you know, whatever. And so you get there at like 4, and like I'm looking around, and there's like, where's the food? And they're like, oh, it's coming. It's not ready yet. We'll start preparing it. I'm like, oh man, okay. It just takes a few hours. Like from now or from earlier? Like when does this clock start? You know, because in my mind, I was just like, I just want to get out of here, just do the thing, drive home, get not much sleep, and then go to church. You know, like, but we had this idea of like, just fast, try to get it over with. Can you think back on like a meal that you had that you just enjoyed? Close your eyes. This is an opportunity, not for your kids to smack you, but think back on a meal that you had. Who were you with? Where were you? What did you eat? All right, you remember that meal for me? You can open your eyes now. For me, it's to do with it. Football has something to do with it. Not working has something to do with it. But man, I mean, I love Thanksgiving because everybody comes to our house. And when I say everybody, it's like 50 people, family, friends, and some others that show up. And, you know, like, it's like we have this long table. I think our table is 14 foot long in our dining room, and that's not enough for the people and the food. And it's just so fun because in that moment, everything's fine. It doesn't matter what's happening with Ukraine, and it doesn't matter what's happening in the government. Who cares? Because you're just there with family. What the early church got was that there was something powerful about breaking bread together. That it wasn't just about food, but it's about relationship and restoration and an encounter. The good news is that as we look at this, this isn't just something that man made up, but that this was God's plan. And he designed the table as a holy place. In Acts 2:42, if you want to turn with me, or if you want game, if you have enjoyed that. Oh, she walked out. I was messing with her. Kelly just walked out. Kelly does the PowerPoint. So if you're like, man, Jeff, you've done much better these last times with the PowerPoint. No, it's Kelly. It's not me. So it will be up there. But that also means if there's something missing, now you know who to blame. All right. There you go. That worked out that she walked out. Acts 2:42 through 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Today, the main idea is this, that breaking bread is a reminder that our faith is centered on Jesus' death and resurrection. So when we talk about breaking bread, everything that it is the central piece of our relationship with Jesus. Everything that we do now comes back to who he was and what he did on that cross. But honestly, when we look, like, meals are hard for us. Why was I in such a hurry to get out of there and to get back for all those reasons? But really, like, we've begun to treat meals as just something in passing. You know, I mean, you guys are like us. We got kiddos and we're going from one event to the next. And, you know, at some point you end up just throwing Happy Meals back there and they can distribute it amongst themselves, figure it out. You know, like, we've lost the sacredness of just sitting around and having a meal together. We grab a quick bite on our way to work. We scroll our phones while we eat. We watch TV while we eat. And we make it more about just rushing through without any depth or connection. I'm always eating in my truck at lunch, you know, because I just eat on the job site. And man, I'm really pumped. Somehow the Facebook algorithm got me, because I found on there, and it had one day shipping to, it had a tray that like attaches to your steering wheel. And so now I've got just a nice little tray that attaches. It's allowed me to slow down as I'm not trying to scramble and knocking food everywhere. But you know, for many, the table has become a place. I'll send you the link if you want one. I know you do. They're like $13 too. The table has become a place of transaction, not encounter. I said that last week about prayer, that prayer has become a place of transaction and not encounter. We pray just to mark it off a list, or we pray just to vent and let God know how wronged we are and how he has failed us in all these ways. And we've used it as a place to just gripe instead of encountering him. On Sunday mornings, I get up here and I rehearse, and I notice that for some reason I do this gesture a lot, and it's really stuck in my head. So if I do that, just ignore it, all right? I'm like, So this morning I was up there and I was like, why am I doing that? That's so dumb. You know, but so it's stuck in my head now, but hands in the pocket. Same thing with the word. Like, everything that we're talking about is that they were devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship. Like, we cannot read the word just to mark it off a checklist. We cannot read the word just to get an answer to prove someone wrong. We can't read the word just so that we don't feel bad about ourselves that day. We have to read the word so that we can encounter him, so that we can see him for who he is, so that we can read it and get the truth and the character of God. And it's more about reading it so that I can encounter him, not so that I can become smarter. And then what happens is it translates into everything. The table has become a transaction. We're hurried when we come to church, when we sit down with other people, when we open our word, when we pray, when we take communion, it becomes hurried and rushed. We're distracted and we're there to achieve something rather than freely receive what he has. It's become something that we do occasionally as a ritual, a couple of times a year. But what I want to look at today is that Jesus didn't just share meals for the sake of eating. He used them to transform lives. On the night that Jesus was handed over to suffering and death, there's the hand. He sat down with his disciples. Of all the things that he could have done, all the places he could have been, all the things that he probably wanted to do, all the things, the night that he was handed over to suffering and death, he sat down with his disciples. He sat down with all 12 and even Judas who betrayed him. And he said, hey, I know that one of you is going to betray me, but it's okay. Right after the meal is where Peter, he says, hey, you're gonna deny me, Peter. And he's like, never. I'll never do it. And he says, you're going to do it three times even. There was something about gathering around a table, a gathering around for a meal. The main idea is that breaking bread is a reminder that our faith is centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Breaking bread is not just about food, but it's about encountering Jesus in the meal. So the first point today is the table is a place to receive, not achieve. The table is a place today. It says that he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And it says, after supper, he took the cup of wine, and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, Jesus said, this is my body. It's broken for you. It's given to you. My blood is poured out for you. Jesus didn't say, all right, here's my body, here's my blood. When I leave and I'm gone, I want you to do this again, but you better not come into this with any imperfections. You better earn it before you come and take my body and my blood. No, Jesus said, hey, here it is. I'm giving this to you. He didn't say earn it. He didn't say work harder to deserve it. He said receive it. You see, the purpose of coming together, being with Jesus, fellowship with him, communion with him, taking the Lord's Supper, the purpose is to put the focus on his worthiness and not on ours. You see, in the Old Testament, they had a sacrificial system where the people would have to bring animals for sacrifice. And it, dove, maybe some type of other bird, right? A bird, and there was grain, and there was all these things that you had to bring. But with the animals, you would bring an animal, and the law was specific, and it said it has to be pure, spotless, and unblemished. And so you would bring this sacrifice, and you would put it on the altar, and the priest would inspect it. And they would inspect the animal to make sure that it was pure, that it was spotless, and it was unblemished. They never inspected the person. You see, Jesus is the pure, spotless lamb. He's the sacrifice. The table is a place where we come to receive, not to achieve. Like, I don't have to come to the table. I'll just get with y'all because sometimes I ignore y'all over here, right? You don't have to just come to the table and go, all right, Lord, I've earned it. I've prayed. I've read. I've done all of these things. I only had one donut this week and someone saw me eat it, right? Like, I've done this. I've worked hard. I've done all the things that you wanted me to do. You're not inspected when you come to the table. Like, you don't, hey, Lord, I would like to come into your presence right now. And the Lord's like, let me give you a look over. He's the one that's been inspected. He's the one that's been proven to be pure, spotless, without blemish, and perfect. When we come to the table, when we come into fellowship with him, it's not about us. How many times do we stay out of church because we're like, man, I've done too many things to go there? How many places do we avoid because we don't feel that we're worthy to go there? There's the old joke that's not really funny, but people say it a lot, is when somebody comes into church that you're not expecting there. I remember I was a kid when I very first heard it. They walk in. I remember the guy's name. His name's Corey Harris. Corey Harris came to youth one time, and everybody was like, oh, man, is the roof going to cave in? right? And we all laughed, ha, ha, ha. And how many times do we say it? And how many times has it been said about this guy, right? Even probably this morning, somebody thought it, right? But like, we say that because we're thinking, let me just get right before I can go into the presence of God. Let me examine myself before the Lord will accept. We just keep trying to get right. And I'll tell you, apart from fellowship with him and the Holy Spirit, you'll never get right. The enemy will just keep saying, do this and do that and change this and change that. And every time you change, it's like, nope, never mind, do that again. And so the whole time we're trying to get right by ourselves, we're desiring that fellowship, we're desiring that communion. And the whole time we're doing it apart from the Father, apart from the Holy Spirit, and it never happens. At the Lord's table, we don't come with achievements. We come with empty hands to receive grace. You ever been invited over to dinner with somebody? It's rhetorical, don't answer. Don't want to shame you if you haven't ever been invited. But have you have you ever been invited and you're like, hey, what can I bring? And they say, hey, nothing, we got it. That feels wrong, doesn't it? You show up and, you know, the kids jump out and they go do things. The dads go and talk and, you know, like whatever. But have you been to dinner and you're like, hey, what can I help with? And they're like, hey, nothing, we've got it. And you're like, no, seriously, man. Like, what can I do? Kiss away and you're like, hey, can we help with dishes? And they're like, no, we got it. It feels awkward, doesn't it? It feels like we should be doing something. That's the same with the Lord's table. He prepares a table for us. The word says in Psalm 23:5, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Like in the midst of battle, Jesus says, come sit, eat. You see, our tendency is to pick up a sword and start swinging and doing battle things and going all over the place and like, oh, we got to overcome this and we got to conquer it. And Jesus says, come sit. We feel like there's something that we're supposed to be doing. If you look in Luke chapter 10, here's a great story that talks about that. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40. I believe that I put it up there on the screen when I made these slides this week. 38 through 42. While they were traveling, he entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked the Lord. Never ask a question that you don't really want to know the answer to, right? Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. I mean, isn't that just a lesson too? I know we talked about this a little bit on our group on Wednesday night, was like, how many times do we go to the Lord and go, hey, Lord, can you believe this person? And what does the Lord do? Like, man, why did you respond in anger? Where's that from? And you're like, no, but you didn't hear what I said about them. Like, they said that to me. And the Lord's always just pointing it right back at you like, hey. Martha's like, Lord, tell her she needs to help me. And he was like, no, Mary's chosen what's best. See that he was broken so that we could be made whole. His blood was poured out so that we could be cleansed. Our job is to rest in the finished work of the cross. His last words on the cross were, it is finished. We partake of his body and his blood to receive all that he has done for us and all that he has for us. Number two, it says that the table is a place of forgiveness and right standing. Some of the most beautiful moments in Jesus' ministry was when he shared a meal with people. There was one story in Luke chapter 5. You can turn there. These are all going to be in Luke. So if you Know where Luke is, you're going to be in luck today on this. Just some quick stories. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5:27-32, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to me, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. The collector and others who were reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus replied to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's another one where Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house. This is the one where the woman comes in and begins to anoint him with oil. She washes his feet. And the Pharisee's response to this beautiful act of an outpouring of love was, man, if this guy was really a prophet, then he would know that this woman is the one that he's allowing her to touch him. That was their response to her outpouring of love for him. At the end of the exchange, I love what Jesus says. He tells this woman, he says, you are saved, go in peace. There's that story of Zacchaeus, you know, in Luke chapter 9, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man in a, there you go, right? We all know that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and he wanted to see Jesus. Someone's going back to their Baptist days with them little felt things back there, Morgan, all right? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He climbs the tree. And I love Jesus' response. He goes, hey, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus' response was, Lord, I'm going to give it all away to the poor right now. And if I've ever wronged anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times. Like all Jesus said was, hey, I'm going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus' response was, okay, hey, Lord, I just want to, I'll give it all away today, and anyone I cheated, I'm going to pay it back right now. Why? Because there, with a meal, there's intimacy there. Zacchaeus knew, like, man, if I'm going to open my house up to this man, he's going to come and he's going to see extravagance, and some of it has come by cheating people. And he wants to get right. He wants to receive forgiveness in his diary. He writes it down because there's an importance to Jesus coming around, sitting at a table with people. Jesus' table is a place of mercy and not of judgment. Do you know what really bothered the Pharisees most about Jesus? Yeah, he claimed to be the Son of God. That bothered them. He claimed that he could forgive sins. That bothered them. But what really bothered them is that he chose to sit time and time again at a table with tax collectors and sinners. He chose to become associated with the very people that they would never be caught dead with. He chose to be friends with people that they would not even let in their house. You see, a meal was not just this quick pop in and eat, and all right, there we go, everything's good. Like, you can come over and then you're gone. It was like an hours long thing where you shared meals together. You shared your dreams. You shared like all this talk and conversations. Like, it wasn't just quick and get out of here. And for them, the idea of cast hours with those who they said didn't deserve it was terrifying to them. But Jesus's table is a place of mercy and not judgment. Hebrews 10:10-14. We're going to read it together since my wife is here. I don't want to get called out on anything at home. Hebrews 10:10-14. This is like the table is a place of forgiveness and right standing. Here's what it says. By this, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Like, your sins, past, present, and future, are already paid for. One sacrifice for all of time. That means everything that you've ever thought, said, did, done, all of that, it's paid for. All the things that you're going to do today, tomorrow, the next day, in 20 years, it's already been bought and paid for. It's already been bought and paid for, and your seat is still at the table. He doesn't remove the seat. He doesn't take your seat away from the table because, oh man, in 7 years, I see what Tony's going to say. I see the way he's going to react there. That's going to make you lose your spot this week. No. All of your sins are forgiven. You are completely forgiven, permanently righteous, and fully accepted by God. I'm going to go here. They didn't. I don't think they enjoyed that. You're completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. Permanently righteous. Amen. Fully accepted to God. Yes, amen. All right, like, completely, fully forgiven. Can you imagine that? Not even like, oh yeah, hey, I forgive you, but I'm still keeping a record of it. Oh yeah, I forgive you, but the next time you screw up, then, oh, they're going to remind you, you didn't take out the trash that time either, right? Oh yeah, I forgive you. But like, you are completely forgiven, permanently righteous. Like, those cuss words you're going to say tomorrow, those thoughts that you're going to have, maybe that second donut you might want to have the next day, maybe that Dr. Pepper you're going to slip up and eat. Like, maybe you're completely forgiven. You're permanently righteous. Your seat at the table is never taken away. You're fully accepted to God. You don't have to get right to come to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's get there. This is one of my favorite ones. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the given. You are permanently righteous. And you are fully accepted to God. You see, the enemy constantly and continually says, look at what you did. How could you do that? When we come to the table, Jesus doesn't go, man, look what you did right there. He says, here's my body. Here's my blood. It's broken for you so that you can be made whole. And here's my blood poured out so that you can be cleansed. The enemy always says, look at what you did. And Jesus always said, look at what I did. Yeah. That ruined the moment there, right? But we have to slow down enough to sit and be with him. You see, we struggle with the stillness because in the stillness, in the quiet, that's where our mind begins to go back to our sins, to our failures, our regrets, and our what ifs. But in the stillness and in the quiet, that's where the voice of the Father is the loudest. I think about Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times after the resurrection. Jesus didn't just confront him with words, but he restored him over a meal. You know that Jesus was resurrected, but he hadn't been revealed to the disciples yet. And so the disciples go back to their old ways. They go back to what they know to do. And so they're fishing and they've caught nothing. And this man on the shore goes, have you caught anything? And they said, no. He goes, yeah, I didn't think so. Okay, he said, hey, why don't you try the right side of your boat? And if you've ever been fishing with someone and they're like, hey, you should try there. It's like, hey, I know where to do what I'm doing here. All right, leave me alone. He said, try the right side of the boat. They cast their nets. There's so many fish, they couldn't even haul them in. They haul them into the boat. Their nets didn't even break. They come to the shore. There's like 153 of them. And what I love is then at that point, they go, it says in that story in John chapter 21, it says, they didn't even have to ask him who he was. Like, can you, like they're sitting around going, yeah, that's Jesus, right? Like, but they didn't even ask. The word says, they didn't even ask because they knew. Bashed him. He could have said, I told you so. But he used a mill to restore Peter. He needed Peter to slow down and not return to the old way, to the old man that he was. You see, the main idea is that breaking bread is a reminder that our focus, that the center of our walk is the death and resurrection of Jesus. The table is a place where we receive grace and mercy. It's where we meet him in a real and personal way. There's this story in Luke 24. Some of those verses will be up there, but it's just the last few verses. But if you want to turn to Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 13, if your Bible has headings, I just did it. If your Bible has headings, it'll say the Emmaus disciples are on the road to Emmaus. And so what you have is you have these disciples that are walking on the road and they're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They're talking about it. They're arguing. And he says, what are you all talking about? And their response is like this. They go, are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on, what's been happening these days? And so they begin talking, they begin walking, and they come to the place where it's time for them to stop. They come to a village, and it says that it looks like Jesus is going to keep going a little further. And they say, hey, do you want to just stay with us and have a meal? And he said, okay. So the man ends up being Jesus, you know. And so they come and they sit down. They don't know it's Jesus yet. The guy that they're talking about, who died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and they're arguing about how it could all happen. He walked with them and discussed it. It says that the trip was 7 miles, right? So that's a pretty good ways, right? 15 minutes a mile, roughly. And so that's a pretty good, whatever that time is, 105 minutes. Yeah, almost a couple of hours, right? So they're with Jesus a couple of hours, and they don't know it's him. But they invite them into his house, into their house. They sit down, and it says Jesus sits at the table. He breaks bread, and they go, hey, you're Jesus. You're that guy. You see, they didn't recognize him until he broke bread with them. It says that their eyes were opened, and they saw him. You see, we can know all about him, and we can fail to see him. The table is a place of encounter. When we slow down, when we get into the presence, when we have fellowship, when the word through prayer, through fellowship, through the breaking of bread, through communion, the Lord's Supper, like when we do that, the Lord reveals himself to us. You see that the table is not just a symbol. The bread and the juice that we have, it's not just a symbol, but it's an invitation to fellowship. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verses 48 through 55, he goes in and he talks. He says, I am the bread of life. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you will have no life in you. And it says at that point, he lost many disciples, many followers, because, I mean, that is kind of hard to, like, you know, I mean, imagine, I know I'm not Jesus, but could you imagine a pastor saying that and you're like, I don't think so, man. We're good. But Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no life in you. We can know all about him, but yet we can fail to see him. We can be among him, but never be near him. Something happens when we come to the table with Jesus. Our eyes are opened and we experience him in a new way. I think back to John chapter 1. Like, it's the very first verses. I'm trying to remember, maybe 1 through 10. It's where it really kind of talks through this. But it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that was made by Him and for Him and through Him. And then it comes through here, and it says, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. Something that was supernatural. God took on something that was natural and became flesh. The same is true when we come together for the bread and the juice. It's a personal encounter with Him. He comes and He is when He meets earth, where the Word became flesh and He came here. It's where we come together, and there in these two elements, there He is. It's not just a symbol. It's not just a ritual that we do occasionally, but that when we partake of it, we're encountering Him. It's a place where we get to exchange strength for weakness, where we get to exchange sickness for health, where we get to exchange lack for provision. There it was. That word was escaping me. It's where I get to give Him all of my junk, and He gives me the very best of what He has. But if we rush through it, if we rush through fellowship, we'll miss out on so many things. Breaking bread is a reminder that our faith is centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus. So how do we live this out? How do we walk this out? How do we become doers of the Word? I think back on meals that me and my wife have shared with people when we needed help with our finances. It was like, hey, come have a meal with us. When me and her needed help, mainly because I was being an idiot and she just needed to be justified that I was being an idiot, right, and that she was right. And I can remember we sat around a table with a couple. They confirmed I'm an idiot, you know, but not really. They didn't judge us. They just talked with us, encouraged us. Some of my most fun memories are sitting around a table. Sometimes they're not fun, but I've sat around a table with men that love me enough to go, hey, man, you've been a pastor way too long to be still dealing with this. And I'm like, okay, you're paying for this meal, whatever. You know, but we have to put ourselves in that spot where we slow down enough to allow people to speak into us. But then not only that, but we have to slow down enough so that we can say, hey, would you come over? Let's have a meal. How do we apply this today is one, stop rushing to the table. Slow down and sit with Him. Number two, it's stop trying to achieve it at the table. Don't come to try to impress Him, but come to receive from Him. Let the table, this is number three, let the table be a place of reconciliation. And number four, expect Jesus to meet you there at the table. Acts 2:42 says that the early church was devoted to this. It wasn't occasional. It wasn't when they were feeling very spiritual and, all right, then I can just linger a little bit longer. They were devoted to this. And the truth is, what would happen if we became that type of people? If somebody said, hey, Jeff, I'm really going through this. And my first response was, hey, why don't we go have dinner together? My first response is, hey, let's go through this together. Instead of worrying about it, instead of trying to go off and fix it yourself, why don't you just come sit and eat with me? I mean, how much more better would that be? Instead of rushing through it because we've got all these other things we have to do. What if we had so much margin in our schedules that when someone said that, we just pray and say that the Holy Spirit would teach us through this today. So Father, we come before You today. We want to be with You and like You. Father, would you teach us how to slow down, how to just sit and eat and to be with you. Father, may we not just know about you, but may we see you and may we know you. May we be known by you. Father, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.